Well, amen. Thank you all for coming out this evening. There's certainly no better place to be than in the house of God tonight. And before I begin, I just want to thank Pastor Jonathan Shelley, of course, for this opportunity that he's given me. Not only just for this opportunity, but for him, you know, bailing out this church when this church was in its greatest need. And so I'm very thankful for him. And of course, this is a Trinity church, so I just want to thank God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. And tonight, I want you to look down at verse number 12, where the Bible read, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And what I'm going to be preaching on tonight is the subject of patience. And to get an idea of what God thinks about patience, how important patience is in the Christian life, well, just ask yourself, how important is faith? Well, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believed that Jesus is the Son of God? And there goes all the oneness devils, right? Because it clearly says, Jesus, the Son of God. And if you don't believe that, then you haven't overcome the world. We have entire book in the Bible, the Gospel of John, which is written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We have Hebrews chapter 11. It's the hall of faith. Faith is something that is necessary for a Christian. But I'm going to be preaching on patience tonight. And in this verse, it's right alongside faith. And so the first point is that patience is something that is highly esteemed of God, and it's something that's going to be required of us in order to have a successful Christian life. And let's go back to that verse, because it says, through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's one promise that's not included in this list, and that is the promise of eternal life. Because the promise of eternal life comes by those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, not of, by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So you can't read this verse and think that the promise that's mentioned in here is of eternal life. It's not referring to that promise, but it's referring to the promises that God has for his children, those who have believed on the Lord, those who have been passed from death to life, those promises that God has for every believer, and those promises are only obtained through faith and through patience. Now, there's obviously no way to cover every single promise in the Bible. You know, there's a phrase I heard not too long ago, but it's every promise of the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, and every line. So you need to be reading your Bible in order to know what God has promised for his children. But just to give you an idea of one promise in the Bible, there's a promise in Ephesians 6 that says, honor thy father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. And it says that you may, you know, live long. Let's just go there. I don't want to mess that one up. In Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible reads that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So that is a promise that God has, that if you, you know, obey your father and mother, you will have a long life. Now, I want to give you a dictionary definition of the word patience. The first entry was the quality of being patient, as the bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like, an ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay, quiet, steady perseverance, even-tempered care, and diligence. Now, what qualities is God looking for in his people? What would make for a good servant? I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you 2 Corinthians 12:12. The Bible says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Where I had you turn, 2 Corinthians 4 reads, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. All these characteristics were evident in the apostles, and it begins with patience. It says, in much patience. And that was a defining characteristic. That was something that, you know, God was looking for when he chose his apostles. And that is a hallmark of a good servant. Now, I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Who else needs patience? Is it just, you know, the apostles? Is it just, you know, those who hold an office within the church? Let's go to chapter 10 of Hebrews, where the Bible reads in verse 35, it says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. The Bible says anybody who's doing the will of God has need of patience. Now, that goes to say, too, that if you're not doing the will of God, you don't have need of patience. People who are not coming to church, they don't need to patiently wait to come to the next service. They need to be not slothful, as we read in our opening verse. People who are not praying, they don't need to patiently wait to get on their knees to make their next pray. They need to get with God in that moment. They need to pray with God. They need to be not slothful. You know, people who are not going soul winning, they don't need to be patient. They can just come out as a silent partner. They don't need to be waiting around. They don't need to be slothful. They need to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And that goes for any aspect of life. We all could use a little more patience in every area of our life. Now, you know, the unsaved person, that person is not doing the will of God in that they're not believing on the Son. You go out soul winning and you'll run into people who oftentimes you'll go through the entire gospel with them. And they'll say they believe that, but they're not going to pray. Well, you know, the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. That person is slothful. They're delaying. They're forsaking their own mercy because they don't know what a day is going to bring forth. They don't know if they're going to have another chance to believe on Christ. And, you know, even when people will, you'll try and talk with them, and, you know, they'll say, you'll come up to them and you'll just say, you know, you just got to believe in Christ. And they're like, I know that. Can we show you? Can you come back next week? You know, I mean, can you come back next week? You know, those people, they don't need to be patiently waiting. They need to believe on Christ when they have that opportunity. Now, let's look at some biblical examples of patience in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 12, in 6, where we started, it mentioned Abraham. So let's go and look at Abraham's life and the patience that Abraham had. Turn with me to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It said, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So I want to note here that Abram was 75 when the Lord called him out of his country, from his kindred, to go into a land that the Lord was going to show him. Now, in verse number 7, we'll continue reading. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." In verse 8 it says, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord." And guess what happens when you call upon the name of the Lord? You're saved. You're saved eternally. Amen. And this is Abraham's moment when he got saved. So he had faith, right? But let's see also Abraham's patience. So turn over to chapter 15. Some time passes in Abraham's life. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram had said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir." So Abraham, you know, he's a little older now, and you know, he's childless, right? And God had promised him that he was going to be a father unto many nations, and he didn't have a child at this point, and he just had Eliezer, his servant. And God told him that, no, it's not going to be Eliezer. Your child is going to come from your own loins. You know, it's going to be, you know, from your own household. And so turn to chapter 16. As the story continues here, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Agar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Agar, her maid, the Egyptian. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And he gave her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Agar, and she conceived. When she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." So Sarah, you know, tells Abram to commit this sin. You know, it's a, clearly a sin. He was taking another woman. This is not what God had planned. You know, this wasn't God's will that he would receive the child through this means. This was just, you know, a slip up by Abraham. You know, this was him not walking in the spirit. You know, this was him just walking in the flesh. And so he makes this grave error. And verse 5, it says, "Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eye. The Lord judge between me and thee." So this caused a lot of grief for Sarah. And the Bible says that in verse 16 of that same chapter, Abram was 86 years old. So this was 11 years after Abraham got saved, was called out of the country into a new land. 11 years passes. He still didn't have that child. And so he tried to, you know, get this child by his own means, you know, through you know, his own fleshly wisdom. And, you know, the story, of course, continues. Chapter 17 of Genesis, the Bible reads, "Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." So 13 years passed. The Lord appears unto Abram again. And in verse 2 it reads, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." And he changes his name. And if you are to jump down to verse 15, the Bible reads, "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So, you know, Sarah, God appears unto Abraham. Again, he promises that of his own loins, you know, this child, you know, through his marriage with Sarah, that they would bring forth a son, that that child would be Isaac, that that would be the heir, that would be the seed. And if you are to jump over to chapter 21, we see the fulfillment of this. In chapter 21, it says, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken unto him. And Abraham called the name of his son which was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. So what can we learn from the story of Abraham? Well, you know, if your wife ever tells you to go on to another woman, you tell her no, right? It's never right to go into another woman, especially when you're married. That is adultery. Now, Abraham had a failing of the flesh. And, you know, what can we learn from Abraham? Well, you know what? It doesn't matter what sin you've committed after you've been saved. You can always regroup. You can always get back on course. You can always follow after those promises of God. You can always inherit and obtain more promises from God. You're not done yet. You're not through yet. And Abraham is a great example of that in the Bible. Now, I'm going to read for you Romans 15 and verse 4. For it reads, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know, if you're not reading the entire Bible, you're not going to be someone who has patience, and you're not going to be someone who's comforted and have hope, because you're not going to know the characters in the Bible who had similar struggles with you. You're just going to rely upon your own fleshly wisdom, and you're going to fail every time, and you're not going to be using these people as an example, you know, of how to follow after them who did, who we see the end of the Lord in every case coming through for the people who through patience and faith inherit those promises. You know, it makes me sick when people say, you know, that's the Old Testament, bro. You know, why are you reading the Old Testament? There's nothing good in the Old Testament. Well, you know what? That's my patience right there. That's how I get hope. That's how I get comfort when I see characters in the Bible, when I see them fall down and get back up and fall down and get back up. And they follow on, and they're still used by God greatly, and they're still blessed by the Lord. Let's keep going here. Let's look at some more examples. Turn to Genesis 25, verse 19. We see a similar story with Abraham's son. In verse 19, the Bible reads, And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So Rebekah and Isaac, they were 40 years old when they got married, and we see that Isaac prays, you know, he prays for his wife. She was barren, that she might conceive. Now, that's great, right? You know, you have the head of the household. He's the spiritual leader. He's praying for his wife that she might conceive. But that's not the end of the story there, because in verse 22, it says, And the children struggled together with her, within her. She said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be fulfilled, delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac, and I want you to notice this, Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So Isaac, it was 20 years later, right? He prayed, and we don't know exactly, I'm sure he was continually praying probably, that they might have children. But it was 20 years later that they finally got their child that they wanted. And, you know, that can be very encouraging, you know, for married couples who they don't have children and they want children and they desire children. And, you know, it's my belief that when a person gets saved, you know, God's Spirit's in them and they have those desires to have children. You know, I know this in my own life personally. I've heard this with other people. Some people weren't even interested in children before they got saved. And then they get saved and they want children because, you know, God is a giver of life. You know, God is life. And, you know, this is a desire that most women, you know, Christian ladies have. And sometimes they have to wait a long time. And we see that with Isaac and Rebecca. And I'm sure those were a lot of trying years for them, right? I'm sure there may have been a lot of fights in the home, you know, maybe some finger pointing, maybe Rebecca was trying to give Isaac the same advice, you know, go into someone else, Isaac, you know, I'm no good, I can't bear children. And, you know, maybe Isaac was struggling with this. And maybe, you know, he thought about committing adultery. But we see here that Isaac, he did the right thing. You know, he didn't go into another woman. He didn't, you know, commit the sin of adultery. And, you know, through their patience, they inherited that blessing from God. And children are a blessing. The Bible says they're a reward. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And, you know, my Bible still says that, you know, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, that's a promise from God. God will give you the desires of your heart. But if you don't have patience, if you don't continue on that road, if you don't continue obeying God the way he wants you to, then there's no guarantee, right? But there is a guarantee, because if you do the right thing, the Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing, the Bible says. God's promise is that if you serve him and you don't, you know, quit, you know, you have patience throughout your Christian life, that you will be an inheritor of many blessings. Now, you know, oftentimes how it works is, you know, if this is the starting point, you know, it takes faith in God's word, right? And if this is the ending point, you know, whatever promise God is promising you, you know, this is the road right here. And this is the road where you need that patience in order to get to the finish line, in order to inherit those promises that God has set for his children. Let's look at, you know, some consequences of lack of patience. I'm here in Genesis 25. Let's just continue. We're going to read about the children of Rebekah and Isaac. In verse 27, the Bible reads, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." And the New Testament sheds light on what God thinks of Esau. And it's a very harsh rebuke that God has for Esau. In Hebrews chapter 12, and remember, this is someone who doesn't have patience. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 16 and 17, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And, you know, God likens Esau unto a fornicator. That's what the Bible says. If you just read there, if you just listen, the Bible says that Esau is a profane person, and in the same breath, God says a fornicator. And, of course, fornication is a very wicked sin. The Bible says, you know, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And we're speaking of patience, and who needs patience? You know, we all could use more patience, but especially single men and women. You know, you could make that mistake. You could fall in, you know, you could find yourself, you know, sleeping with the wrong person. You're not married. You're committing fornication. You know, we see this over and over in the Bible. You know, and God says, you know, there might be a time where, you know what? Your blessings are done. Just like Esau's. They're gone. He saw them carefully. He cried bitterly. He realized he made a mistake. But you know what? Sometimes you can't go back on it. Sometimes God will not, you know, give you another blessing after making a mistake like that. And you know what fornication is like? It's like a bowl of lentils. It's not even that good. You know, you got to wash it down with a lot of water. It doesn't taste that good. You know, afterwards, you know, it leaves you running to the bathroom. You know, you stink. You know, you're a stinking savor in the sight of God if you commit fornication. That's what God is saying here. You know, it's garbage. You know, and Esau, he was a cunning hunter. He wasn't going to die. I remember growing up and we used to have some family over and, you know, they used to be playing cards and we'd be playing video games. And my one cousin, you know, it seemed like every time he'd just like say to his uncle, you know, he's playing cards, he's busy, he's drinking and, you know, doing all manner of sin. But he'd say, you know, Dad, I'm hungry, you know, hungry. And you like hear this guy's stomach roaring. And he would just say, shut up, Jason. You know, and that's what we should think of Esau. You know, you're not going to die. You know, God says he'll give you that desire if you like it, but it's not acceptable outside of marriage. And so, you know, if you fulfill the lusts of now, if you just fulfill those lusts right now, you could be sacrificing future blessings. You know, the Bible has stern warnings in Proverbs. It seems like it's just all about, you know, a bad woman, getting caught up with a bad woman. And the Bible says, you know, none that go into unto her return again. Neither take they hold of the paths of life. She's like death. She's like snares, that bad woman. And that could go for the bad man, too. You know, the whoremonger. You know, that could be the nail in your Christian coffin. It could happen so quick. And you know what? You might seek it carefully with tears, but you might not find it. Now, last place, I don't know if this is the last place, but I want you to turn to the book of Job, chapter number 1. I want to turn to the book of Job. We're going to see, of course, you know, the epitome of patience, Job. Now, I'm going to read for you James chapter 5, verse 10, while you're turning to the book of Job. The Bible says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The Bible holds up, God holds up Job as being that example of patience. Now, I was kind of disappointed when I was, you know, looking up a definition of patience, and it didn't say like entry one, you know, go read the book of Job, you know, the authorized version. Too bad it didn't say that. But, you know, the Bible does list Job as being, you know, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, as that person whom we should look to when we are in need of patience. And I'll often counsel myself in this manner. You know, if things are tough and it's a valley and it's hard, I'll just, like, you know, compare it to Job, and it's like, well, I mean, come on. You know, it's not even close to what Job had endured. And let's just go and see some of the things that Job patiently endured in his walk with God. Verse number 13, the Bible reads, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away, yea. They have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I am only escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet thus speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters. Before I get into that, you know, the first calamities with Job was he basically lost his entire livelihood. And not only did he lose, because that's what livelihood, it was, you know, sheep and oxen and camel, those were possessions, those were money, and he loses it in a moment. And not only that, but he loses all his employees, right? All his servants are dead, the people who are taking care of the work for him, they're all gone. And, you know, I've lost jobs before, but I haven't lost an entire business that burned to the ground and everyone's dead inside. You know, it just pales in comparison to the things that Job endured. And let's continue reading because it doesn't end there. You know, so he lost his livelihood, right? You know, Job was probably thinking at this point, easy come, easy go. You know, God's going to bless me again. You know, he's always been there for me. He's gonna continue to provide. You know, the Bible says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Job had confidence that the Lord was going to sustain him, even though he had wiped out his entire life savings. And it continues, Job's calamity continues. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am alone escaped to tell thee." And this is what got to Job. He didn't care about his personal possessions. But look in verse 20 what Job did after he heard the news that all his children had died in a moment. Not over the course of time, but in a moment. He lost them all. And at that point, he wasn't going to see him again until he got to heaven. And it says in verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job is such a great example of patience that when all these things took him like a whirlwind, Job, the first thing he thought to do was just to pray to God. And, you know, he was obviously, you know, devastated by this. You know, he was shaken by this. But his reaction was spiritual. It wasn't to quit. It wasn't to forsake God. It wasn't to have a fleshly response. Job just he just prayed to God, and he said, you know what? Still got a wife, right? You know, still got great friends. Well, let's keep reading, you know, because it does get worse for Job. In verse 2, he has his health, right, at this point. He has his wife, has some friends. And so in verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." So Job loses his health, and then, you know, his wife too. And when I read this, you know, Job's wife kind of gets criticized a lot, but it says then. So he already had lost his house. He already had lost his children. He already lost, you know, his livelihood. And his wife was very patient. I mean, you know, I venture to say that there might be some women here who get, you know, bent out of shape over one protester, you know, Bruce Turd or whatever. And I mean, that's a joke compared to, you know, the Bible says that of women, it's a commandment in the New Testament for them not to be afraid with any sudden amazement. Right. And, you know, I just have to commend Job's wife tonight, because after all those things, and she was just probably at that point thinking like, Job, you know, you just curse God. You know, you're not going to kill yourself. I know that. You know, why don't you just curse God? You're going to go to heaven. You know that your Redeemer liveth. You can go see your sons and daughters. And, you know, it that would be better for you. I think that's what, you know, she's trying to say. But Job has some good friends, right? And, you know, the Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, let's keep reading about Job's friends. says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground. I want you to notice this, 7 days and seven nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So his friends at first were a great comfort, you know. Says that for 7 days they kept their silence. And, you know, I remember after kind of the fallout at Faithful Word, like the big shakeup where, you know, it seemed like everyone in leadership was, you know, under Pastor Anderson was just a devil and a, you know, false prophet and a oneness heretic. And I remember someone, like, they were like bent out of, they were like accusing, you know, Pastor Anderson, you know, of like being a bad leader. And I'm just listening to this, and I'm thinking, like, this is crazy. You know, I mean, don't you know that the Bible says this is going to happen? And especially, you know, to someone like him, don't you think that people are going to, you know, try to beguile someone like him? And, you know, I mean, that was like 7 minutes after it happened, right? That's not like 7 days where these guys, you know, kept their mouth shut at least. They didn't get on Facebook and start gossiping and start wondering, you know, and start accusing Job. Now, we will get into the fact that later they did, you know, later they did that. But at least these guys kept their mouth shut for a long time. Now, I'm not going to get into this for sake of time, but, you know, basically his friends, the three guys, and then there's the fourth guy, they come unto Job and they start, you know, railing on him and making false accusations, and, you know, he's the problem and he must be in great sin. You know, so on top of all this, Job has to sit through a lot of bad preaching, right? Job has to just, and they come to him, right? Like, he probably didn't, like, if you guys are going to do that, just leave, right? But they come to Job, and it's just bad, you know, heresy. It's just, you know, terrible preaching. Job has to endure. And, you know, then you get Elihu, right? And Elihu, I believe Elihu was not saved. You know, God doesn't even mention his name. And the reason, you know, he says at the end to pray for his three friends, but not Elihu, right? And I believe Elihu was not saved because the Bible says, you know, whosoever is not written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. And it also says of the certain rich man, it doesn't give his name, right? So God doesn't know him. God, you know, he never believed on the Lord. He is not his child. He doesn't know who his child is, right? And so that's my belief on Elihu. And then Elihu has to come. You know, Elihu, you know, senior pastor of, you know, Grace Community Church comes unto Job and he starts preaching him this crazy prosperity gospel, you know, that Job is just the worst person in the world. And Job, you know, you were doing great. You were living your best life now, but now you're in great sin, Job. And, you know, there's no new thing under the sun. These prosperity preachers were there back then, and they're here today. And, you know, it would be funny if, like, you just took, like, the excerpt of Elihu and you, like, read it to Joel Osteen. He'd probably think that was, like, wonderful preaching. You know, he'd probably, like, you know, write it down and, like, you know, he doesn't read his Bible. You give it to him, he'd be like, wow, that's good, man. I'm going to use that. So we're going to see the end of the Lord. The Bible says that the Lord is very pitiful. You know, Job suffered greatly. I mean, he was extremely patient in all his sufferings. And the Bible says in Job 42, you can turn there with me. Job chapter 42 and verse 12, the Bible reads, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And so we see the end of the Lord. We see that he was very pitiful. He didn't just leave him like that. You know, the Christian life isn't just all, you know, affliction, isn't just all, you know, going through valleys. You know, there's times for that, but that's just only so we can inherit a greater blessing. You know, a lot of the trials we go through are just God trying us to see if we'll stick to it, see if we'll keep His word. Because you don't, the truth is, you don't need patience when things are going well. You know, you don't say, you know, on your honeymoon, like, you know, deliver me, you know, from this, Lord. You know, no one says that on their honeymoon. You don't need patience to get through your honeymoon. You know, the guys who went to the Bahamas, it didn't sound like they needed patience to come home. You know, they it was a great place and it was very receptive. And so we need patience when things are hard. But we have the scripture. We know, we see that the Lord will come through. And the Bible says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, than the beginning of there. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So God contrasts someone who is patient in spirit with someone who is proud in spirit. And why is that? Well, a proud person would say, a proud person thinks that, you know, they're here and God's here. And, you know, when they want something from God, you know, God's just this, fair, you know, genie and He's going to give it to them. But it doesn't work like that. God's above us. You know, he knows, you know, the Bible says the trying of your faith being much more precious than gold which perisheth. So oftentimes, you know, maybe that blessing is a physical blessing. But I think ultimately what God wants is that He wants to give us a spiritual blessing. And there's a couple places I want to turn. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. The Bible reads in James chapter 1 verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Bible says that the trying of our faith worketh patience. The Bible also says in Romans 5:2, you know, that we should glory in tribulations because it worketh patience, right? You know, so again, you know, when things are going well, you don't need patience, right? But when things turn, that's when you need patience. But then you need to know that through that all, the Lord, you need to let patience have her perfect work, that you might come out, like Job said, you know, as gold. And one of the last places I'm going to turn tonight is 1 Peter chapter 5, just a few pages over. 1 Peter chapter 5 is one of my favorite verses right here. The Bible says, in verse 9, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know, this is the verse that really grab my attention, especially, you know, most people here know of this church's history of what happened, you know, a little less than a year ago, of how, you know, we were at our lowest point, right? And we were going through a great trial. And we learned that people who we thought were friends weren't friends. They were actually enemies. And that, you know, there were even enemies in the midst. And you know, the Bible says that, you know, through that all, you know, it says you suffered a while. You know, we don't know, you know, God knows what we need. You know, God knows how long. And the Bible says, you know, yeah, I'm not like Job. You know, you're not like Job. You couldn't endure those things. Probably not. But the Bible says there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to deliver it, that you also may be able to bear it. You know, God is only going to tempt you with what you're able to, right? So anything you face is something that God has put in your life that you might get through. And the promise is maybe not a physical blessing, although God blesses us in that way, but it's just a spiritual blessing, right? It's just being stronger. It's just being more established. It's just being more grounded. It's just, you know, trusting the Lord. It's just being more like Job. And when things bad happen, we can just, you know, say, Lord, you know, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, you know, we see how important patience is. And I'm going to close with, this is the last verse right here, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, if you can turn there with me. The Bible says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. You know, God is a God who is very patient, right? God is a God who is giving people multiple chances. You know, God is a God who, you know, will endure more than, you know, you and I can even imagine. You know, I just personally, you know, God was very patient towards me. You know, he allowed me to hear the gospel multiple times before I put my faith on Christ. You know, and we need to know that, and we need to have that same patience that God can, that God is, and that he can grant us, right? And there's no area of our life where we couldn't use a little more patience. And, you know, with that, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, thank you that you are the God of patience. And, Lord, I pray that this sermon was edifying tonight. And I pray, Lord God, that we can have both faith in your word and patience to see the end of you, Lord. And we know, God, that you're very pitiful, Lord, and that, you know, you have many blessings for us if we just keep your word and we just follow on. And Lord, just strengthen us, establish us, settle us, you know, make Steadfast Baptist Church more, more grounded, Lord. And we love you, and we just thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.